Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, humble us to see our own hypocrisy and not just be finger pointers at others. May our professions of faith, our expressions of faith through Christian ritual and observance be not shallow or hollow, but indeed be filled with meaning and purpose, and may our lives in private match our professions of faith in public by works of love and good deeds and by love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Pharisees perhaps would have loved living in 2019. Such a great opportunity to photograph themselves at the temple every day and post it on Facebook to show just how holy they are, to tag themselves in the right places and with the right people, to Instagram their perfect collection of tithe from all the different herbs and things from their veggie patch. How lovely that would look. They'd make it into a lovely bouquet and present it at the temple. And look how wonderful we are. But what Jesus makes clear in the passage today is that he's much more interested, both for the Pharisees and ourselves, in how we behave behind closed doors than how we conduct ourselves in public. He's more concerned with having a right heart that loves God and others than the appearance and the rituals of religion that you perform. So as we explore this passage in Luke 11 today, it's a time for careful self-examination. It's important for us to prepare our hearts rightly for Easter, ensuring that we're responding appropriately to Christ's sacrifice with true repentance and faith, and not just a hollow surface response in our exterior. Now, as we open up this section from verse 37, it starts on a little bit of a positive note. We'd been thinking the Pharisees and Jesus were definitely not getting along. There's going to be a real war between them soon, if not already. But it starts with a nice, pleasant dinner invitation. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. This is lovely. Maybe the Pharisees and Jesus are going to make up and things are going to go well. But a subtle little circumstance occurs in verse 38, where, interestingly, the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Now, we like to tell our children that they ought to wash their hands before the meal. We're not surprised when they don't. But this was a different sort of issue. This is not the hand washing of hygiene, but the hand washing of a ceremonial ritual purity. That is, it's one of the ways the Pharisees had invented to ensure purity and holiness. And Jesus, I think, here is probably making a bit of a silent protest, very subtly but not subtly, not participating in the ritual cleansing of hands before the meal to make a point. And he makes that point very quickly and clearly. There's a bit of tension in the room, but he breaks that with a very stark rebuke, first of all of the Pharisees, and then when the experts of the law hope that they're going to be ruled out, well, then they cop it as well. And so Jesus is really quite scathing here in his rebuke of both of these groups. First of all, he attacks the Pharisees for their focus on external traditions and practices rather than on genuine good works and love for God. And this first section is really governed by a central illustration that Jesus spells out in verse 39, the illustration of doing the dishes. Who here does the dishes in the sink? Usually the dishwasher gets a good go, but there's always something or a bit of leftover or whatever. And do you think it's more important to clean the inside or the outside of the bowl and cup? Both? Why, Sharon? Usually have your food in it. Yeah. If anyone was to go for one or the other, which would you pick? If you only got to clean one. Why would you pick that? Yeah, that's what you eat out of, isn't it? That's the bit that touches the food. That's the bit that touches you. You know, you can kind of handle a dirty outside. But Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for doing the exact opposite. He says, "Woe to you, for you clean the outside of the cup or bowl. But what does he say about the inside? Have a look down there with me. Verse 39, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." He's accusing them of being more concerned with outward appearance than actual practical cleanliness and godly living. Now, both the inside and the outside are important, and Jesus goes on to make that point. He's not saying that the way your expression of faith appears to the outside is not important, but he's saying it is hollow, shallow, and meaningless if it's not also connected with an actual, with the actual integrity of a clean inside, of an inner Christian life. And Jesus has been prompted to make that comment by this hand-washing ceremony that the Pharisees wanted him to participate in, which was meant to show how pure the Pharisees and the other dinner guests were, but actually Jesus uses it to point out their hypocrisy. The Pharisees make sure that everything they do looks impressive. They make sure everyone can see how pure they are with all their ceremony and rituals. But actually, Jesus accuses them of being full of greed and wickedness on the inside. He points out in verse 40 that God made their internal thoughts and behaviours just as he made their external rituals and practices, and both are important. He calls them to be generous to the poor, and then everything will be clean to them. Jesus is prompting real sacrificial action that reveals their love for God by love for others. By and large, if you do good to the poor, if you care for someone who's in need, that will not bring you kudos and credit to your reputation, because that person will most likely not be able to respond in like kind. And so when it comes to caring for the poor, thank you, Milton. When it comes to caring for the poor, it's not something that you would do in order to show off, in order to build your reputation. Now, having said that, a lot of charities will promote how good this will make you feel on the inside when you engage with them in caring for the poor and needy. But Jesus is saying the way you care for people whose opinion of you don't care about will actually be the measure of where your heart is at, rather than the performance for the people who you're trying to win their approval. Do you know, I find it particularly hard to see someone's real heart and motives, because almost everyone is on their best behaviour around me. I'm the minister. But it's actually really refreshing when people aren't on their best behaviour, when they're honest, when they will admit the difficult things and the things that make them angry at church or the things that they don't really agree with. And we need to be honest and truthful with each other. Very often we do good things in order to look good or to feel good about ourselves. We go to church because it's the right thing to do. We help out in the community because everyone will see us and know how wonderful we are. But it's the acts unseen and unthanked that reveal our true character. Now, the Pharisees were meticulous in their observance of the law and all the detail. And verse 42 points that out by highlighting their practice of giving a tenth of the garden herbs. But at the same time, they seem to be neglecting justice and the love of God. Can you imagine going through all the garden herbs and cutting off a tenth and presenting it in a bouquet at the temple? It's just so meticulous in detail. And Jesus isn't writing that practice off. He's not expecting it, but he's not saying, you know, that's horrible. What he is saying is if you've got the time to do that and the detail to do all of that, well, here's somewhere you should be focusing on your inward Christian life, your love for God and your care for the poor and needy, your desire for justice in your community. There's somewhere you should focus. And this is reflective of the cry of the latter prophets. And we read in Amos that call for justice and love to the poor and the needy in the community, not just a religious expression that is exterior and false. Ultimately, let me tell you what I think is the problem with rules and laws and rituals. These things can only control external behaviours. They can't guide our hearts. I was speaking during the week with someone who's a police officer about the laws and the rules, and we were saying that there will always be loopholes. You cannot rule exactly perfectly mandate good behaviour. It only rules out the outlier. Instead, what do we need? Not a rule-based approach, but a purpose-based approach about what is the good that we're pursuing. What is the way of love and righteousness and justice that we're pursuing? And we hit aim for a goal rather than avoiding a line. So, for example, in a marriage relationship, if you were to just spend your time making sure you don't cross the boundary lines, that would not be a fruitful relationship. Oh, there's the line over there. Thou must not commit adultery. But, I can teeter as close as possible. Well, that's not going to lead to a positive and uplifting relationship, is it? No, but I'm going to focus on the goal of loving my wife and being willing to lay my life down for her. And in pursuing the good, then we'll have a really flourishing relationship. And so in the Pharisees' obsession with the rules, the lines, where they fall, well, they were able to find all the loopholes and make sure they didn't cross the line. And officially, legally, no, we never disobey. But where was their heart really at? And so I think we need to focus on having a heart that loves God and loves our neighbour and seeks then to fulfil those goals rather than a desire to make sure we don't cross the line, but make the most of as close to the line as we can get from time to time. This idea of living out the purpose of something rather than just fulfilling the rules of it actually applies in just about all areas of life. We were discussing something slightly tangential to this in our Tuesday morning Bible study group just out the door there, and one of the guys, Harold, made the point of just how offended or obnoxious he finds it when he sees a church that has gold furniture and trimmings and bowls and cups and all this, and then sees the poverty out in the world, sees the ridiculous riches of a church, and then just how much need there is around the world. And in many ways, he's right. How ridiculous if we can be so focused inwardly on our own practice of religion and ritual and not thinking at all about the poor and the needy in our community. The most important thing that Jesus is attacking here with the Pharisees is hypocrisy. We need to make sure our external expressions of faith, our church attendance, our religious observance is matched by an internal love for God and a private life that strives to please him by loving others and living a godly life. Now, that's not to say there's anything wrong with religious traditions and external signs and symbols of faith. If you have a look there at verse 42, Jesus says, you should have practiced the former without neglecting the latter. He's not saying, don't do any of that religious observance stuff. And I have to say that over my 3.5 years here at Picton and Wilton, I've come to appreciate religious traditions and practices that have been totally unfamiliar to me prior to my coming here. The seasons of the church help us to experience and reflect on the life and work of Christ in a really helpful way. The liturgical calendar can be a really beneficial resource, but only as it's used with a heart that longs to honour and love God in a genuine way. The ascetics and the permanence of a sandstone Gothic church such as the one we're sitting in can remind us of the unchanging gospel truths we share with our forebears. And those things are beautiful and significant. But without hearts that love Christ, lives that honour him, and love for our neighbour that extends to generosity, humility and justice, these religious trappings are hypocritical and empty. And our community will look at this church with scorn and ridicule. I think another application from Jesus' rebuke of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is that we need to get real with each other about the messiness of life. We need to be honest with each other to guard against the hypocrisy of religiosity without real heart. If we can't be real with each other about the messiness of life, then we'll have either one of two reactions, at least to my reckoning. Firstly, people might come in among us and see everyone looking perfect and presentable, and then realise, I will never be like that, and give up and walk back out again and say, that's not a community I can be a part of. I'm not good enough. Or secondly, they might come in among us, and as they join us, they might learn that in order to be part of this community, you have to put on a perfect front and fake it till you make it. And so we'll end up with a shallow church of religious observers who are too proud to reveal anything of the messes in their lives to each other, and instead walk around proudly pretending that nothing ever goes wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that we just let it all hang out and always talk to everyone about the messes and the struggles of our lives, but it will mean that we have relationships of trust here, where we can be honest with each other, perhaps in our Bible study groups, perhaps in one-to-one relationships. And it's okay to not be okay here. We're a community of sinners relying on God and seeking to love and honour him as best we can, but we'll struggle. And if we're honest about those struggles, then that will guard us against hypocrisy, because we recognise it's not in our own strength but in God's strength that we together honour him and seek to live for him in all of life. Now, in verse 45, an expert of the law pipes up and he wants Jesus to clarify that you don't mean us, do you, Jesus? But he doesn't get the response he was looking for, because Jesus turns to him and directs, you know, the full force of his rebuke now to the experts of the law. But it's a little bit different to the rebuke of the Pharisees. While he rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he now rebukes the experts in the law, I see it, primarily for confusing and clouding the simplicity of the gospel message so that people can't hear it clearly anymore. The experts in the law gave detailed interpretations of Jewish law which specified what people could and couldn't do in their lives if they wanted to please God. But instead of making it clearer to the people how they ought to live to please and honour God, they seem to make it more confusing by adding in detail after detail, for example, of what you needed to do on the Sabbath day, what you could carry and how, under which arm and in what method of carrying could you carry it, what sort of purse, the detail to the nth degree that spelled out the lines again instead of helping them see the purpose, that the Sabbath day was a day for rest and enjoyment of God's good creation and of seeking to honour him in the way that you enjoyed that time and that day. The experts in the law, instead of bringing clarity as to how to please God, were actually muddying the waters and making it more confusing. In the Old Testament, as we saw in Amos, the prophets were constantly calling Israel to repent and turn back to God, calling them to turn from their wicked ways and love justice and care for the poor. But those prophets were very often rejected, sometimes even murdered. And so Jesus' comment to the experts in the law here, your ancestors, they killed the prophets, now you're burying them. And they were trying to honour those prophets of the past, those dead prophets, but I think Jesus is referring more to the way they're not responding rightly to his message as the prophet of the day. Instead, they were acting just in line with their forebears by not responding to Jesus' rebuke and call for repentance. Instead, they were stern and fixed in their ways. And again, not allowing people to hear clearly the message that was coming to them, that they needed to repent and put their faith in him. Now, the most damning indictment is saved until last. If you have a look down there at verse 52, Jesus declares that the experts in the law have basically caused people to miss out on salvation by taking away the key of knowledge. Have a look with me. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Both the Pharisees and the experts in the law were supposed to be leaders of God's people. Their job was to help people to know and love God and find salvation in Him. But as the Pharisees focused on external rules and traditions instead of true love for God that expressed itself through those things and godly living, and the experts in the law, well, they confused and muddied the message of the love of God by burdening the people more and more with rules to obey. Both these groups should have been making the message clear and helping people to live in love for God and others and respond to Him in repentance and faith. Life is messy. Following Jesus Christ is not easy. We all make mistakes. We all live our lives in complicated situations and with regrets and sadness along the way. But we have the wonderful message of hope and love and forgiveness in Christ. And our goal as a church should be to promote genuine love for God and love for our community. Our goal should be to make the message of the gospel ring out clearly and simply. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. What is the message of our church? Now, this is a sermon spoken to leaders, isn't it? Many of us are leaders in different ways, in our church, in our community. Do we have hearts that love God, or is our practice of religion external and false? Are we working to make the message of the gospel clear by the way that we speak it and the way that we share it and the way that we live it? Or are we muddying the waters by adding on extra bits and details that people need to fulfill, barriers that they need to jump over if they're going to come to church, if they're going to engage with Christ? We need to clear away any barrier or hindrance to people coming to hear the message of Christ and be saved. And we need to guard against hypocrisy by taking sin seriously and by acting with love and grace towards ourselves and the community around us that we serve and that we love. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear this rebuke. We thank you for Christ's boldness in speaking it and for his bold love that took him to the cross at Calvary. Lord, we are sinners, guilty of all of these things to different degrees. May we repent and turn to you in faith. And may you strengthen us by your word and Holy Spirit at work in our lives, to help us to exercise pure and true religion in the love of widows and orphans, in the care for the needy around us, and in our love for you expressed by obedience to your word and love for your people. We pray that our expressions of religion, our church services, will be full of truth and integrity, will be heartfelt and genuine, so that you might be honoured and glorified, and so that many might hear clearly the message of the gospel and come to put their faith in Christ. Amen.